If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me to Ephesians. We're going to do our best today to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we won't get very far because the phraseology and the things listed are so detailed that it's very hard to cover it quickly. If you've been with us for these weeks of study of Ephesians, we're now at a point where Paul is moving from what we have as Christians to what we should do as Christians. There's a point when you download the information to the hard drive because you expect the computer now to feed back. It's no stronger than what you put in it, but if you put in the right information, it will serve you well. So the first three chapters, Paul's talking about what we've received, how we've moved from lostness to light, and how now we're the children of God. It's who we are. But now he says, now that you know who you are, what are you going to do about it? And if you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, he starts talking about the growth process that we're to be on, that we're part of this unity of the faith. In verse 4, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And then we come down to verse 14, and I want to do that as we get to verse 17 for today. He said, the goal is we grow up. We don't want to be forever 2. We don't want to be forever 16. We want to be men and women. Paul would write another place, when I was a child, I thought, acted, talked like a child, but when I became a man, I put those things away. And he says, spiritually, that's what ought to happen. He comes to verse 14 of Ephesians 4. It says, we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves, blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. Now, I told you that's the word there for cunning is a word for coup. It's a word that means throwing the dice. It's the person that draws you into a game of chance, making you think you can win here. We have lots of them lined up at various places around our city now. You can win here. Boy, look at the winners. Well, how come you think they have money to give to winners? How many people have to lose big for one person to win something? And so the Bible says, don't be brought in spiritually to those who look clever in their techniques of deceit. Plenty of false teachings out there. Don't fall trap to them. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow. That's the key here. Grow up. Let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. Now look at this. It says, for us to grow properly, every part of the body has to grow symmetrically together. Now pause 1 second. Sometimes in life we get so excited because one area of our life is just taken off. And we say, ooh, it's just never been so good. Well, it's fine as long as you don't neglect that you are a multifaceted creation of God. Your body, soul, and spirit. So if you say, I've never been stronger in body, I've exercised and doing great, but to do that, I've begun to neglect spiritual training, and I don't sharpen my mind, I don't give my best to work because I can't wait to see what my next level is in physical training. Well, the problem is you've neglected 2/3 of God's creation in you, soul and spirit. And today, many, many people on their very best day only score 66. Because many people have no spiritual desire whatsoever. They have no part of their life that ever seeks God. So though they may be wise in their mind, emotions, and will, that they may make good decisions, and they may be strong as an ox physically, I'm made of a body and a soul. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. I'm made of a body and a soul. And some say, oh, I'm doing great. Are you? How long would you have been in high school if you only scored 66 as the best day ever on any of your tests? There's another side. It lasts forever. It's called a person's spirit. And so you have to determine, am I going to spend all my time on the earthly things, or am I going to spend my time on spiritual development, which is eternal? So here's what he says. Every ligament, look at this. Verse 16, by one other quick word. You know in the body, if one part of your body takes off with rapid growth, what's that called? Cancer. You say, oh, I'm doing so good. Look right here. This whole area just swelling up with growth. The doctor said, yeah, because you got a tumor the size of a grapefruit. So be sure that the growth, and he clears it here. I mean, goodness, you don't need me. Look at verse 16. From Christ, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes growth of the body. So when everything is functioning properly, the entire body flourishes in good health. The growth of the body, for what purpose? For building up itself in love by the proper working of each part. Now, look at verse 17, because here's what he's going to talk about. If you and I are going to run this race, the Hebrews writer says it like this, laying aside the weight of sin that so easily besets us, and looking ahead to the race that's before us, let us focus on Jesus, the author and finisher. What does he say? Before you can ever run the race, you got to get rid of some stuff. You'll never be effective in getting the best time possible and the best progress possible if you just keep carrying the junk of the world. He's going to say this. Paul's going to say the same thing right here. He says, listen, if you're going to grow, you were designed to grow. But verse 17, I say this and testifies that word martyro. We get a word martyr from it. I'm bearing witness. I'm testifying. I'm martyring. Martyr. I'm declaring in the Lord, no longer walk as Gentiles walk. Their thinking is futile in the futility of their thoughts. Verse 18, what's the condition of a man without Christ? They're darkened in their understanding. I'm going to change the word from excluded to different words, same meaning. They are aliens. You ever hear anything about illegal aliens? Those without Christ are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Why? Because the ignorance, and that doesn't mean, that's not a pejorative term, it means they have no knowledge of the things of God. Today the word is agnostic. Many times a person will correct you, say, I understand you're an atheist. No, I'm an agnostic. I just don't know. There may be, may not be. I don't know. In other words, I've rejected every evidence because I don't really want to know. I'm not interested in that. Here it is, same feeling here. They're darkened in their understanding, excluded or aliens from the life of God because they refuse to learn. Their ignorance in them, and because the hardness of their hearts, they're calloused. Verse 19, they've become callous, and they gave themselves over, three times in Romans 1, God gave them up. Here it says, when you persist in darkness and you willfully are ignorant of God because you don't want to learn and your hearts are hard, God gave them over, they gave themselves over to promiscuity. And guess what? For the practice of every kind of impurity, yeah, but that's got to have a bottom to that barrel. He said, no. The more they pursue impurity, they have a desire for more and more. Why? It's insatiable. I want us to think today about these three verses. I'm going to do my best to try to finish them in these moments. He says, no longer walk as Gentiles walk. The goal of Paul's instruction is walk closely enough with Christ that you have the fragrance of heaven. Walk closely enough with Christ, you begin to radiate his presence. Or walk closely enough with him that when you talk, it's obvious who you've been with. We could have teachers say, I know when this one's been with this one at recess because they begin to talk alike. Parents say, I know that my little boy or little girl has been with this one because I hear their expressions come out of my child's mouth. When you open your mouth, if you've really been with Jesus, you don't have to say, I've been praying and reading scripture and I'm just growing. Just talk. Why? Every time you open your mouth, you're telling people what's in here. Yeah, because the words of your mouth, the meditation of your heart, if they're with God, are acceptable unto him. So the Bible says when you live for Christ and you walk with Christ, you don't have to brag about it. Just do what you're prone to do because of what you're doing in your quiet moments. You're walking with him and seeking him. And then consider walk means your manner of life. Today when we think of walking, we think go home, take off my good clothes, put on my tennis shoes, my shorts, and get ready to walk. No. Back then, everywhere they went, they walked. Now, occasionally, somebody might have a burra if they're going to go on a long journey, but they walked. And I don't mean a little distance. They'd walk two miles and not even think about it. That's just the nature. So what he's saying, when you're walking, normally you may go with your son, your daughter, your neighbor, your spouse, your best friend. I mean, you may be walking with several people. He says, when you make your walk, be sure you include Christ. You're going from here to get water out of the well? Walk with Christ. You're going from here to take your goods to the market to sell? Walk with Christ. You're coming back from the market with things you got to hurry and get home because you got chores to do. Walk with Christ. In the morning when you get up to leave for work, you got windshield time. Be sure you share it with Christ. Somebody said, I just don't have time to pray. Listen, traffic ought to drive you to prayer, right? So if you got this windshield time, great time to listen to a Christian radio station, somebody that's going to give you a good teaching. Great time to hear Christian music to get your mind ready for that 8 o'clock Monday morning. Great time to spend that time that you didn't quite have time to get today or tomorrow morning because you're getting the kids off school. Lord, I missed being with you this morning. Can we just talk a little bit? That's what that word walk means. It's the manner of life. It's not something that you go out of your way to do. It's just as you're living life. It says walk with Christ. How should we walk? He warns that that's what we're to do and how we're to do. And here's the problem. And you know this. This is this is first grade stuff. The more comfortable and the more entrenched and the more habitual and the more consistent you've been in walking in destructive ways, the more likely you are to gravitate back to those ways. And that's not profound. Why? Where do I find comfort in that which is familiar? I've shared with you before, my heart hurts when a person gets out of jail or out of prison. They get a little bit of money. I don't know what it is, $50, I think, something like that. $50 and say, go out and don't come back. If you got $50 in the morning and you've been cut out from society 4, 6, 8, 10, 15 years, here's $50. First of all, how much has society changed in 15 years? Secondly, if you get out, who are you going to call? You're not going to call a church. I didn't know them before I went in. Not going to call the mayor. Wouldn't give me the time of day. Who are you going to call? The people got you in jail to begin with. And now what are you going to do? Here goes the cycle. The more entrenched you are before you were saved and doing things you shouldn't do, guess what? If you're not real careful and you don't really press to Christ and you don't really depend on His Spirit, you don't really focus in the discipline of walking with God, guess what? You're going to go right back over here to the same ditch that got you in trouble. You say, I don't know how that happened. Yeah, you do. It's not a mystery. And that's why he says here, be very, very careful. It's hard to unlearn and relearn, but he said that's what our goal is. Don't be what you used to be. And then he throws in something here that if you're not real careful, you say, huh? Now look what he says. This is almost comical. Verse 17, I say this and testify in the Lord, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. I'm confused. I need help now on the first row, so y'all help me. Who's he writing to, roughly? Who lives in Ephesus? Gentiles. He's just said, I don't want you to walk like Gentiles. Does anybody feel like that's double speak? I'm writing to Gentiles, but don't live like Gentiles. You know, sometimes preachers make no sense whatsoever. If you could trade places with me and see the glazed looks I'm seeing right now, you'd say, my soul, you know what? How can you say to Gentiles, don't walk like what you are? Now, because after the time of Christ coming, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we get a glimpse. In 1 Corinthians 10, 32, Paul's going to say, in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and 32, he says, do everything for God's glory. Give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks, or to the church of God. He said, now there's a third group. Before Christ came, there was the Jews and everybody else, the nations. There were the Jews who were seen as the chosen people of God, and everybody else who's outside of those covenants and outside the blessing. And then Jesus came, and now we're no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but we're in the church of God. So he said, now that you've entered into this new group, redeemed by his blood, filled with his Spirit, your name written in his book, he's given you giftedness and the power to use those gifts. He's put you in a body of believers to understand who he is. He says, don't walk like you used to walk among the other kinds of people. Don't be that. The word, very word, church, we've lost this. The word church is ekklesia, E-K-L-E-S-I-A, ekklesia. Take my word for it, ekklesia. And well, you know what that means? Called out from among them. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ecclesia. Called out from them. Out from. Kaleo. Called. You are called out from the rest of those people. Now, it's not to throw your chest out and say, well, I'm better than you. No, no, no. We're all still sinners. But the difference is we're no longer joyful when we sin. We're heartbroken. We're no longer seeking sin. We're crushed when we fail in sin. We long to be like Christ. So he says here, don't walk like they walk. So there's three things he's going to touch on, knowing and being and doing. First of all, knowing. Look at verse 17. He says, no longer walk, Gentiles walk, in the futility of their thinking. Now, if I told you today, if I came at one of you and you tell me something, say, you know, you're just futile. Your thoughts are totally empty. You'd say, well, thank you, preacher. I really appreciate getting to talk to you. Do we want somebody to tell us our thinking is stinking thinking? Do we want somebody to tell us your thinking is futile? You know what futile means? Empty, worthless, useless. Your thinking is useless. He says here of these people who still walk like the world, they are futile in their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. It wasn't popular then. It's not popular now. We consider ourselves to be great. If you said to the modern man in the 21st century, your thinking is skewed, your thinking is futile, it is not. Our generation's done a lot of things. Why? Well, we got instant communication on a little bitty phone. We can even send messages over a watch. Why, don't tell me we're not thinking. Look at our aircraft. Look at our schools. Look at our technology. Look at our medicine. Look at our science. Now, can I just be crude a minute? Don't you know, like the Tower of Babel, don't you know the Lord's impressed when people say on earth, and listen, I'm a child of the 60s, I'm a space cadet. Don't you know God is really wild when we say, we walked on the moon. Did you know there's 1,500 galaxies that telescopes can see? We're one among 1,500, and our greatest advancement in space technology is to send a little unmanned spacecraft out to Pluto, and we said, oh, look how big we're getting. You think God is sweating in heaven that maybe we're getting too big for our britches in scientific knowledge? Truth is, what we measure as greatness is futile. Why? I read this somewhere in a book. You can help me. I bet you've read it. What does it profit a man if he could gain the whole world, but he loses his own soul? He says our thinking is futile. We give ourselves, I'm going to quote from a sermon I read this week. We give ourselves to trivialities and diversions. Sadly, young people are captivated by secular materialism and sensuality of the world far earlier because of social media. They're captivated by the sensuality of the world far earlier than ever before. The average age of a moviegoer is 12 to 24. It's the years of one's life when they're being shaped morally and spiritually. Now listen, here's young people, 12 to 24, they're learning what is life and what are the values of life. And I'm old, so I can say this congregation, most of y'all are like me. Second hour, it won't play well. How many of y'all remember, I don't want to ask because I don't know how you were. My daddy didn't want me to go to any movies. He said they're vile. They were 1940s and 50s. Do y'all ever watch a 1940 movie? Somebody said, not on purpose. You know, my daughter asked me, Dad, do you ever watch a movie that's in color? I said, not if I can help it. You know, my dad, you said, you're not going to movies. Those are vile. You watched a 1940 movie, they actually talked about church and God. Today, we know they're vile, and we don't even discuss whether or not we ought to go. What's changed? This quote says it like this: the average age of a moviegoer is 12 to 24. It's the years of one's life when they're being shaped morally and spiritually. Listen, but the movie industry feeds the viewers of violence, promiscuity, sex, lying, drinking, and the allure of living sinfully. And we line up to get a ticket to the latest version. Paul says, these people have futile thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. Now, I want you to notice what that means when he says we're to love him with our mind. It says over and over, the greatest commandment. In fact, I was some time ago reading on this text, love the Lord your God. And a man said that the greatest sin is not blasphemy. That's ultimately the one that'll send you to hell. He said the greatest sin is when a person claims to have faith, and the passion of their soul is not to love God with all their heart, mind, heart, mind, soul, and strength. The Bible says in Romans 12, I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? This is the hard drive. And what goes in here is what comes out in the living of life. And so the Bible says we're to not live in the darkened understanding. So he says, first of all, there's a problem. We're not to walk like Gentiles walk. But then he's going to talk about this darkness. And he uses three. In verses 18 and 19, look with me. He says the problem with the person without Christ, they're darkened, number one, darkened in their understanding, aliens are excluded from the life of God, verse 18. Ignorance is in them because the hardness of their hearts, they're callous, gave themselves to promiscuity for the purpose of every kind of impurity, and it's never satisfied. They want more and more. Now, quickly, look at this. Paul's about to give us an EEG. You know what that is? An EKG is where they check what? What's an EEG? He's going to say, can I just give you a quick EEG? He says, I know if you know Christ, what your mind is supposed to be doing. But he said, if you don't know Christ, I can tell you right now, you got a diseased brain. He says the spiritual EEG is very clear, and he lists three things. He says you're darkened in your understanding. You don't get it. You're excluded away from God, and your ignorance is lasting. It's a constant lifestyle of not following Christ. They're aliens. Now, today we hear a lot about, and I find it interesting, we hear the debate of, well, we ought to do something for the, they're not criminal. What does the word illegal mean? If I professed all day long, I don't really think justifiable homicide should be, I don't think that's really killing. No, it's killing. The decision has to be made, was it justified? The very word illegal, alien, tells you something. You understand in heaven, by the way, I don't mean this political. I'm not going to say it because you'll take it politically. I'm not going to say that. Let me get back on track. Did you know in heaven there are no illegal aliens? In heaven, the only way you can get in citizenship, it was paid for by Jesus Christ. And only by his blood are you allowed entry. And only those who come through the blood ever enter into the gates of the kingdom of God to hear him say, welcome home. To the rest who try to show up and gain entry by storming the gates or by their goodness or by their life of great wealth, he says, I don't know who you are. Now, you're talking about humbling. Some of these are going to be heads of state. They had whole armies at their disposal. I guarantee you I'm going to get in, watch this. He says, who are you? I don't know. Get over there in that line. I don't know who you are. So Scripture says not only is their understanding darkened, they're aliens from God. In the kingdom, that means you're outside. And the darkness, he says, look at this. They are darkened in their understanding. Look at verse 18. Darkened in their understanding, excluded or aided God, because the ignorance is where? Ignorance is where? Oh my. So see, if it's out here, somebody can say, wait a minute, you don't really hold that. Let me correct. That's just not right. But in here says, don't you tell me I'm wrong. I believe that with the core of my being. Did you know you can be absolutely committed to a principle and be absolutely wrong? Do you know there's still people, surely I'm not talking to somebody in that crowd in here. Do you know there's still people who believe the earth is flat? I mean, there's a whole group out there. It's flat. There's something flat, but it's the top of their head. I'm telling you, the earth is round, right? We're not voting on that. That's an announcement. The earth is round. But do you know there are people that believe it's flat? Would you want them to be valedictorian of your class? I bet they have struggled starting their car. Listen, earth is flat. How many times you got to see the orb of the moon or the orb of the earth from the moon and say, that ain't flat. That's not flat. How many times we got to see the ball of the sun and realize these orbs we're seeing around? Are they convinced they're right? Yeah. Are they dumber than a rock? Yeah. So you can be totally convinced you're right, and be totally wrong. The darkness is in them, he said. And the truth is, when Satan promises you're about to be liberated, you're really about to be destroyed. He says their hearts are hard. two pictures there. One is the word used for hardness is a word used for stone. It's a stone like marble. It doesn't just mean an average stone, but it's talking about that stone that you really got to work to cut. The word for hardness here is of extremely hard rock. Their hearts are harder than marble. And if it's used of vision, medically, it's used of a callus, of a cataract. Their hearts are hard and they cannot see. Hearts, because it's so hard, no truth penetrates it. And eyes so callous with cataracts, they cannot see accurately the truth. He says they've got a problem. Their ignorance is in them. They are callous and they gave themselves over to promiscuity. When you give yourselves over to promiscuity, it means, the word here means they work. This is bizarre. The word means they work diligently to promote promiscuity. Now, it can be an industry, and we know several that work hard to keep promiscuity alive and well financially, but it means the person who says, I have a day job, but what I love to do happens after 5 o'clock. It means I have this compelling within me to, as quickly as I get off work, really pursue promoting what I love more. You know, whatever we feed on is what we begin to crave. I've told you I'm diabetic, and I was reared in the South, and if you don't fry it, you don't eat it. And I go to the doctor, and he says, you haven't been eating right. I said, I ate good. He said, I didn't say good. He said, not eating right. And he starts listing lettuce. How many ways can you serve lettuce? I hadn't found one I like. You know what he's saying, Nick? You're clinging to an old way of diet meaning not dieting, but eating a diet that's going to kill you. Yeah, but I really like. He said, I'm telling you, it's going to kill you. So what's my greatest struggle? Yielding to what I really want in my flesh because my taste buds salivate, or eating what I need to do in order to be healthy and live hopefully a long time. Same thing spiritually. Some of us, when we were young, we stopped at every well of immorality and impurity and decadence and rebellion. And boy, we drank. I mean, we didn't just take a sip. I mean, we drank to the full. And now that we're adults, it's very, very hard in our crisis moments. Now, given a regular day, we can do okay. But you let a major upheaval hit your life. And because it's comfortable, you say, well, I'm just going to go over here for a little while. Uh-oh. Well, I'm just going to do this. Just get the edge off. Uh-oh. The problem with that is every time you feed again that old life, you give it renewed strength. Paul said, when these people go after these things, they're calloused in heart, verse 18, 19. They've given themselves over. They don't hurt anymore. And you know people that say, you're talking the wrong person. I don't feel that this is wrong. That means they're cemetery bound. When your conscience is seared and you no longer feel conviction, you have not advanced, you're a dead man walking. The Bible says they're promiscuity. They've given themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity. And guess what? They're never satisfied. I want more and more and more and more. Well, the call of God is to put away your past, lay aside the weight of sin that so easily besets us, and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, run that race that he put you in with your eyes focused on the one who's standing at the victory line. Life is a struggle, isn't it? And this is an old saying, but I sure do like it, and I'm going to close with this today. Because sometimes when we ask God for things, we say, why didn't God give me that? I just keep struggling with these same things. Maybe you can relate to this. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak to teach me how to obey. I asked God for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked God for riches that I could be happy. I was given poverty that I could learn to be wise. I asked God for power that I could have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, but I was given life to enjoy all things. I received nothing I asked for, but I got everything I hoped for. My prayer was answered. I am truly most richly blessed by the grace of our great God. Would you pray with me? The Bible says we're to be walking with Christ, learning every day more about Christ so we can live ever more powerfully for Christ. So today, I'm really talking to Christians. Where are you? Where are you? Would you say, boy, this week I've just been hand in hand with Jesus. I've walked right beside him. It's been such a glorious week. Or would you say, Brother Nick, what I've put up with this week, I haven't even thought about him. It's been one attack after another, and to be truthful, I'm just here today because I just needed something for a few minutes to give me rest from a bad week. Did you learn anything about Christ this week? You said, no, it's just so hard. Wait a minute, do you think in the difficulties there were lessons? Do you think the disappointments, there was an opportunity for discipling? Do you think in the setbacks, there was time for the Savior to intervene and say, can I show you something? You ever seen a child who gets frustrated because they can't tie their shoe? And all they need is a couple of more times for the parent or grandparent to say, come here, I'll show you how one more time. Frustration dissipates when they learn how to be an overcomer and tie that shoe with success. Some of us miss calling the Master when we say, I can't. He says, I've just been waiting on you. I want you to walk with me. I got a grand life I want you to lead. I want to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Come unto me. Are some of us as family of God honest enough to admit, Pastor, we really haven't been seeking him? I know him, but it's more academic than it is practical. Why don't you come today to know him personally? I don't mean you're lost. I mean really get to know him. Paul said, I want to know him. That was a long time after he met him on the road to Damascus. He said, I want to know him. That's what Paul's talking about here in the letter of Ephesians. Don't walk like you used to. So maybe today you're one of those who say, I just want to spend some time in prayer. I want to feel God's arms around me, drawing me close to him again. Maybe somebody here say, Brother Nick, I've been out there just wandering church to church and I don't belong anywhere. Why don't you come today and plant your life in this one? Goodness, we need workers and helpers. Why don't you come? Maybe somebody here today say, Brother Nick, I don't even know Christ. I can't even begin that walk. But would you come today? Put your hand in the hand of a pastor and say, today, I need Jesus. If you will, I promise, we'll tell you how you can know him. And you can leave here starting the greatest adventure you'll ever have in life, following Christ. Church, would you stand to your feet? Father, it's good today to just focus these moments on these verses. Help us to be drawn to the truths of your word, that we might walk in the ways of Jesus, hand in hand, arm in arm, friend with friend, that we might grow to be all we ought to be and forsake what we used to be, because Christ is making us what he wants us to be. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You come right now, won't you?